Again, if you have not received one of our the elements of the Lord's Supper, please let us know. You can raise your hand and Ken will come over and give that to you. We'll be using this in just a few minutes. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over two different passages we're going to be looking at. 1 John chapter 15 and then in a few minutes 1 Corinthians 11. Maybe you can put your bookmark there or put your thumb there or something. But we're going to start with John chapter 15. You know, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. There are different churches that do the Lord's Supper in different ways. There's no right or wrong way. Some people do it every week. Some people do it once a quarter, like us. We typically do it once a quarter. Some people do it maybe more or less than that. There's no perfect amount of time. There's no perfect way to do it, other than that when we do it in remembrance of him. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to talk about the origin of the Lord's Supper for just a minute. I mean, obviously for us, the Lord's Supper is one of the two ordinances that we observe, and the other is baptism. And the observance of the Lord's Supper for us is a very important time of worship because of the depth of the meaning of it. And the Lord's Supper was first observed by Jesus and his disciples. You know the story. The night before he was arrested, and Jesus and his disciples were observing this one last Passover meal together. And we know the Passover was the most sacred feast, still is, of the Jewish religious year. It commemorates the promise of God to cause the death angel to pass over the homes of the Israelites if they follow the instructions of the Lord. And God told Moses on that night that the Israelites were to choose a firstborn lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be the best. And they were to kill the lamb and roast it and eat it. And additionally, they were to dip hyssop into the blood and wipe it on the doorposts of the house in which they were staying. And by doing that, they were protected from God's final plague upon Egypt. And in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they describe Jesus having this one last Passover meal with his disciples. And it was in that setting that he gave them two elements, the bread and the cup. And he said, the bread is his body and the cup is the new covenant in his blood. Now, John, the passage we're going to read from, doesn't specifically report the eating and the drinking, but rather the teachings in that moment when he was with his disciples in the upper room. And so he does it a little bit differently, but as far as we can tell, from the earliest records in church history, the church has continued to observe and reenact the supper from that point on, from that time when Jesus did it with his disciples. So the historical origin of the Lord's Supper is that final supper that Jesus ate with his disciples the night before he was crucified. And the actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus did on that very last night. And he's the focus of it. He's the content of it. And as I stated earlier, John doesn't report the eating and drinking, but rather the things that Jesus taught in that intimate moment with his disciples. And if you want to go back and read that intimate moment, you can go back and read John 13, chapters 13 through 17. But I want to focus on John 15 this morning, verses 13 and 14, for just a minute. Part of when Jesus is with his disciples in that upper room. And he says in John 15, verses 13 and 14, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You know, as Jesus stated this, his death is just literally hours away. And in this bold statement, Jesus gives the supreme evidence of his love, right? The supreme evidence. He's laying it down here. The fact that he's going to lay down his life. This is the proof, guys, of my love for you. that I will lay down my life. And Paul reminds us of this also in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person." Get that? "Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus willingly laid down his life for the sake of other people. His death was not for himself. It was for others. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was doing so on behalf of others. It was for those people, you and me, that he called his friends. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we're called to do the same. What does that mean for us? Think about it for a minute. Jesus gave everything. He gave his life so that you and I can have forgiveness in life. Jesus laid down his life. He asks us for as his disciples to do the same. Not that we have to go to the cross and be nailed to the cross like Jesus. Doesn't mean die on the cross as he did. It means we must love the Lord by following him wherever he leads, by obeying him whatever he asks, and by trusting him whatever the cost. That's what it means to lay down our life. And one more thing I want to mention as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Paul says that we proclaim the death of our Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthian church there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when I was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And notice verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To proclaim, what does that mean? What does it mean to proclaim something? To proclaim is to make a public announcement, right? I'm proclaiming whatever, you know. To proclaim means to make a public announcement. For us, it's to declare to others what we consider to be important. And even though we don't typically think of the Lord's Supper or communion as a noisy event, we're out there on megaphones talking loudly to the public. We don't think of it as a noisy event. When we gather together and we observe the Lord's Supper together, we are still proclaiming the truth of God. We're proclaiming it to each other, and then ultimately we proclaim it to the world as we live it out in our lives, as we exemplify the gospel in our daily lives. That is how we proclaim it. So when we gather together, we proclaim it to each other as a remembrance of why we do what we do. But when we leave this place, we proclaim it to the world in the way that we live and the way that we share with others. So that is how we proclaim it. Before we take the elements together, I want us to do as Paul said in the latter part of those verses we're going to read in a minute. I want us to examine ourselves as Paul directed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Remember, there were some people within the church there that were doing it in a wrong way. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And Paul reminded them, listen, you need to do it for the right reasons, because here's the reason. Look at what he says in verse 27. "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." So what does he say to do? Verse 28. "Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." What's Paul talking about there? Now, I can tell you what he's not talking about. He didn't say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we should partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So when Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking again to individuals who were rushing into it without thinking of its meaning. They were being gluttonous and all these things. They were dishonoring what it was supposed to be about. And so they were rushing into it. They weren't thinking about its meaning. And therefore, Paul said, you are not honoring the body of Christ. But we understand that none of us is worthy in and of ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. But we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And because we are saved, we can celebrate this observance as been given to us by Jesus. And so, guys, when we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, for us, it means to come without a solemn understanding of what is being remembered and without a repentant and humble spirit before the Lord. So I want us to take just a minute, just a moment of quiet. Listen, let me just say something that makes us real uncomfortable. Silence. Silence is a form of worship that we don't do enough. We always think there's got to be noise going on. Today we're going to do stuff in silence. You and the Lord, His voice, your voice speaking to Him. And so I want us to take a minute to do that now, quietly before the Lord. Just bow your head, close your eyes, whatever you need to do, take a minute to get yourself in the right frame of heart to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. Maybe it means for you a confession. Maybe it means just you stating, I want to know and remember what I need to remember this morning. Lord, help me to help my eyes to understand, or help my mind to understand, help my eyes to see. Just go before the Lord right now. Examine your heart before Him as we prepare to take up the Lord's Supper. And then I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes. Father, as we come before you this morning, we distinctly understand that you are the one that makes us worthy. But Father, in that, we understand that we need to honor you in the way that we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, we understand what this moment means. We understand what it represents. And Lord, today we take it seriously. And we want to honor you as we take these elements together. Father, we want to do as Paul said, to proclaim the Lord's death until you return. Lord, let that be our message, that Christ died for sinners. Father, be glorified this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, there's two elements that make up the Lord's Supper. And the first one that we observe together is the bread. And during His Last Supper with His disciples, Jesus took two traditional parts of the Passover meal, the passing of the bread and the drinking of the wine. And He gave them, really, a new meaning, if you will. I mean, a new representation. And when passing the bread, what did Jesus say? Guys, this is my body. This is my body. Why did Jesus refer to the bread as His body? Well, if you recall, there's another time when Jesus referred to Himself as bread. Remember? In John 6:35, what did He say? One of the great I am statements. I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Think about bread for a minute, specifically in this time, maybe for you too, I don't know, but you know, bread is like a considered a staple food, right? I mean, we all pretty much like bread, especially with some butter on it. I mean, that's really good. But bread was so important to the time in which Jesus lived. It was a staple food. It was a basic dietary item. And guys, believe it or not, a person can survive a long time on only bread and water. We don't like to think about that, but you could survive quite a while on just bread and water. And bread is such a basic food item that it becomes synonymous with food in general. We used to use the term, we don't really use it much anymore, but come over to my house, let's break bread together. That means let's eat together. So it's been even used to synonymous with food in general. Bread also plays an integral part in the Jewish Passover meal. Now the Jews were to eat unleavened bread during the Passover feast, and then for 7 days following as a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt. Finally, when the Jews were wandering, we understand that when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, then God rained down bread from heaven. So Jesus was saying that the bread symbolized his body. And we understand that his body is necessary for salvation. And when he broke the bread, what he's doing for us is he's giving us a visible example that he's portraying the sacrifice that he would make and the spiritual benefit that would be passed on to those who have a personal relationship with him. So as we eat the bread, we should remember, we should be grateful for God's wonderful gift through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you will, take the seal off your bread. And let's pray and thank God for the bread, and then we'll eat it together. Father, we thank you today for this small piece of bread that we take together. And Lord, even though it's small, and some may even think that it's insignificant, we understand what it truly represents. It represents your body, which was broken and beaten upon a cross so that we might have life, so that we might have forgiveness. And Father, even though we understand that this is not your literal flesh, it represents your body. And we are in to internalize you, Father, your message. Let your spirit indwell us so that we can be all that you want us to be for you. So Lord, we thank you for the bread. We pray that you would bless it as we eat it in remembrance of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And also, the next part is the cup. As with the bread, Jesus spoke symbolically about the cup. He said during his last Passover meal with his disciples, he said, "This is my blood," as he passed that cup. Obviously, it wasn't his literal blood, because he was sitting right there with him, and he was still alive at that point. But Jesus' blood would be shed on the cross. And his shed blood began a covenant, an agreement between God and people. Jesus also referred in this covenant, and we understand that a covenant refers to an arrangement or an established thing or document between two parties. And an arrangement, a covenant, is binding. It cannot be altered. And so God established the covenant, and we as humans can either accept that or reject it, but we cannot alter it in any way. It is what it is. We don't have to accept it, but we cannot alter it. As we learn in VBS, God's truth never changes. Amen? And so in the Old Testament covenant, God agreed to forgive people's sins if they would bring animals to the priest to sacrifice. And when this sacrificial system was started, the agreement between God and man was sealed with the blood of the animals. But animal blood did not in itself remove sin, because only God can remove sin. And animal sacrifices had to be repeated year after year after year. So in this setting here, which is great for us, Jesus instituted a new covenant between humans and God. And under this new covenant, Jesus would die in the place of sinners. And unlike the blood of animals, Jesus' blood would truly remove the sins of everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. And Jesus' sacrifice doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over. Every Easter, I read about some Christians in the Philippines who literally will allow themselves to be nailed to a cross, to have some kind of an association in what Jesus had done for them. And while I would commend their bravery, I'd say it's absolutely unnecessary to do that, because Jesus has done it. It doesn't have to be repeated over and over and over again. It's good for all eternity. And so as we drink the cup this morning, we need to remember and be grateful of the gift that Jesus has given us. This liquid in this cup represents the blood of the most precious person that ever walked the face of the earth. And while we drink it, and it may be sweet to us, we understand the bitter circumstances in which it came. I mean, a person literally had to die. A person literally suffered so that we might be forgiven. So go ahead and take your seal off of the cup, and let's pray and thank God for the cup. Father, this morning as we pause to take the cup, we understand that it represents the shed blood of your Son. Lord, we sing much about the blood of Jesus this morning. There's power, and we know that there's forgiveness. There's nothing that's more powerful than the blood of Jesus. But Father, as we drink it today, let us truly remember what it represents. Let us truly remember the significance of it. The significance is that someone died so that we could be forgiven. So Lord, we take this cup and we remember, and we ask you to bless it now as we receive it. May you be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray and thank the Lord. Father, again, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this glorious gift of salvation that you've given us at such a great cost. And Father, we understand that as we have received the gift of salvation, that we don't just internalize it and keep it to ourselves. Lord, you have called us to go and to share, proclaim. And much like the New Testament church, their one sermon was the risen Christ. Father, help us to proclaim the risen Christ. Give us a burden. Break our hearts for the people who are lost around us. Father, when you open the door, you give us appointments or divine appointments or whatever you want to call them, Lord, when you set the table for us to share with others, I pray that we wouldn't miss it, that we would move forward and we would share with boldness, because we're filled with your Spirit. You've not called us to go alone. You reminded us when you gave us the Great Commission that you would be with us to the very end of the age. So you've not called us to go and do it by ourselves. Your Spirit empowers us. Lord, help us to remember that we are not weak people. We are strong in the Lord. Father, help us to speak your message with boldness. Father, again, we thank you for your glorious salvation. What a blessing it is to share in this table together. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.